You can be opening your Bibles to 1 John. We are going to actually start at the beginning of 1 John now and work our way through. And I'm real excited about that. But I was sitting there thinking I'm kind of emotionally undone a little bit this morning. It just kind of caught me off guard. A bunch of really beautiful things just came in me all at once. The worship that we were doing was really connecting with me this morning, Doyle. And then the poem from my friend Tuan, our friend Tuan, the mountains of compassion, move mountains of compassion and put them in Haiti. Your willingness to, over and above everything else you guys are doing, which it brings those things to mind, where my family's taking this special collection to just help reach out to that country and offer relief. My daughter is sitting next to me putting together a little art piece, a beautiful little art piece that she wants to put in the stash back there for Zimbabwe. She's felt like she knows they're poor and they need money, but she just thought they needed something cute to do whatever that does to the heart. And then I'm getting tissue paper for her because she's just, as we're taking communion and she's looking at the cross, and she's thinking of the poor in Zimbabwe, and she just starts crying. And we said, "What's wrong?" Her mom leaned over and said, "What's wrong?" She goes, "I just don't want them to be poor." And then she leans to me and says, when I'm an adult and rich, I'm going to get $1,000 and send it all over there." And then I thought, we're adults and we're rich, and that's what we're doing. You know, it's just all coming in at me. My son, my oldest son, came with me to work this morning, and he opened up his Bible. We've been talking for the last year about his baptism, and I give him a little different story, a different baptism story to read, and he was reading today about Peter going to Cornelius's house, just watching him do that while I'm dwelling on 1 John, and I just started getting overwhelmed with the unstoppable goodness that was around me. I don't always see it. Matter of fact, it took right up to about 10 minutes ago for God to finally have piled them on and opened my eyes to it, and it just kind of overwhelmed me. So when Dole said, "We're still doing 1 John," I'm like, I think so. No, and we are looking at 1 John, and I trust that God just did all that to prepare me for this introduction with you. It's thought that John might have had a network of churches over in Asia Minor, and that this letter might be addressed to them. We're not really sure, because he has no salutation in this letter. He doesn't even sign it himself. There's no addressee. All that's here in 1 John is the subject matter. That's it. And so that's what we're going to be looking at. We're going to look at, what is his subject matter? He seemed to think that was enough. And so that's what we're going to be looking at. Let's bow and pray. Lord, all of this that you've kind of done to me this morning and that you did to John as he sat down to pen this writing, that you've done to each of us and that you've made available to our hearts, all of it is good subject matter. The subject matter is enough because you are that subject. God, we need you to expand our minds to take in a little more truth than we ever have. We need you to enlarge our hearts that we can become a little bit more of what it is you want us to be than we've ever been. And we ask, God, that you use the subject matter of 1 John to accomplish it. In the name of Christ. As we dive in to his first words, help us grasp what John was grasping. Help us consider what he was considering. Help us connect to his desire to get it across on paper to us. Let us want it in our hearts as bad as he does. And then let us want to give it to others as badly as he does. We're dependent on you, God, to change this world, to change us. Thank you for the help you send us in these words we'll be looking at today. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. So 1 John 1, 1 through 4, that's what we're going to be looking at. And so let's just get right to the subject matter that John dealt with here in the first verse. That which was from the beginning. We have to stop there. John begins this letter a little bit cryptically here. He begins it with a mystery of sorts. He pulls our attention, or he pulls his reader's attention to that which was from the beginning. And that begs the question. It begs a question that needs our attention before we can go forward into what he says about that thing that was from the beginning. What is that which was from the beginning? That's our first question that this text takes us to. Because that is the subject matter that the rest of the book will flow from. That which was from the beginning. It's really, to answer it, it's almost an impossible task, because we need to go back to the beginning and ask, what was there with the beginning? What was there in the beginning? Fortunately, we have a couple of powerful, potent texts in our Bible that take us to the beginning. One written by Moses and the other one written by John. And so we look at what Moses wrote in Genesis, and he says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. I know this is lofty. This is magnificent language. This is an incredible scene if we were there to see it there at the beginning. But this is where John starts, so we must go there. What was there in the beginning? We see in this description of the beginning that nothing short of God was there in the beginning. You look a little closer and you see also that the Spirit of God was there in the beginning and worth mentioning in addition to God. And there's one other thing that I see that was there, and that was, and it's, I kind of extract it from the fact that God was creating the heavens and the earth. That's what he did in the beginning. So there was this creative power. This creative power was there in the beginning. Something that was able to spark life into existence. Something that was creative, that was powerful, that was artistic, that was beautiful, that was outside the box, but that made sense of something. It just, there was a power. So I see three things that we see that Moses records was there. That was there in the beginning. There was God. There was God's Spirit. And there was some power that was able to create, that was able to form life and structure and systems. This creation goes on. The next verses, it talks about this creative power and this God using this creative power. And all that happened, and it climaxes in chapter 2 with the formation of man. And it says, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. And they did something really interesting to me. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. There's something special about this part. But I don't want to look at what's special about it. I want to look at what was there in the beginning that was had the capacity to do that. That had the capacity to breathe into matter, dust, alive. Enough that the Bible would call it, as a result, a living being. We look at John 1:1 and we see another statement that starts with in the beginning. And it's not so much that John is adding to the list, but maybe clarifying a little bit and defining. Although he says it just as cryptically, I apologize, but this is where we need our minds expanded. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. And skipping ahead, it says, in Him was life. And again, it's not that John is rewriting the beginning, that he's saying it from a different lens, from a revealed lens. Maybe a little bit more that John knew about this because God had revealed a little more. And we see he uses this word, word. We've talked about this word before. It's a powerful, huge word, appropriate for trying to capture something like the beginning. Okay? And it's the word logos in the Greek. And it's a word that the Greeks used to talk about public discourse, ideas, speaking, the action of speaking things, but it goes more beyond that. The action of speaking ideas that eventually become a reality, potentially. And so they capture this word in the Bible, John does, he takes it and packs it with the original meaning, the original intent of God. And he says the intent of God was always there from the beginning. The force that creates, the thing that is spoken and then made into reality, his big idea was there. The logos, the word, the reason, the motive, the inward intention that underlies the speech act that creates. It's too big a word to cover. Books have been written on this one word. It was there at the beginning, this word, this logos. And this word, this thing, this creative power, this intent that creates and speaks and breathes life, it was a he, according to John 1. It wasn't just an it. It has now become a he. He says, he was there. This word was with God. This word was God. Still mysterious. Thanks for answering the questions, John, because you're just creating more. How can this be with God and be God at the same time? It is supposed to blow our mind. But he was a person, we learn. And that's not it. In him was creation power. Do you notice? He confirms that. It says, through him, through it, through him, all things were made. This creative power is what was there in the beginning. And in him was life. The Greek word there is zoe. This is the word that's used to capture the thing we're all longing for. It's the thing that Jesus said he came to give. He said, I have come that they might have zoe. And to have zoe to the full, to the maximum, the way they were designed to the greatest possible way, I'm going to give them zoe. So this logos came to give zoe. It's the thing that we want. You've heard me say it often. It is our longing for life that explains you as a creature. I can look at what you're doing in your life or what you're not doing, and I can explain it in terms of your really longing for life. Even our sin is us reaching out because sin has deceived us and promised that maybe it'll give us a little more life. Even our laziness, we think that being lazy and not acting is going to somehow just give us rest and give us a little more life. Then even the things that we do, like when we give to Haiti, we're longing to connect what Callie's weeping for. We are longing for this zoe, this life, this creative force that was there in the beginning and gives life. And it breathed into man's nostrils life. 1 John 1:1. That which was from the beginning. It's speaking unquestionably of this logos that contains zoe, that creates everything in Genesis, that gives life and sustains life. It's that thing that we're pondering when we ask, why am I here? When we sincerely ask that. When we ask, who am I? Really? It's that thing that we're pondering when we ask, what's the point? What's the point of all this? What's the point of earthquakes in Haiti? And what's the point of devastation in Zimbabwe? And what's the point of what I'm doing and even the good works I'm doing? When we ask the question, who is God? Who is God? We're pondering this thing that was there in the beginning. So this thing that obviously I'm struggling to contain in words, that I can't contain in words, that John couldn't contain in words. He used words that were not containable to try to explain this thing that was in the beginning. We know it creates. We know it gives life. It gives Zoe. It has intent, creative power. That which was from the beginning. And that's also a man. That thing that missed is also a person, a man, a he. We know that much as we begin 1 John. And so, what does John want to say about it? He takes that which was from the beginning, and this is the first thing he says, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. That thing that was from the beginning, that God, that created power, that spirit, that logos, that Zoe, he's saying, I've seen it with these eyes. I've looked at it. I've studied it. I've touched it with my hands. I've handled it. It is a person. I'm telling you, we held hands with it. We were kissed by its lips. We watched it heal. We left everything to follow it around. We heard it preach sermons of unspeakable power. We ate meals with it. We met its earthly mom. We saw it command the weather on a lake. We watched it pray on a mountain. It washed our feet around a table. We heard it cry in agony in a garden. We watched it submit to crucifixion on a hill. And for some reason, we were amazed that it came back to life after it died. And then we met with it afterwards in Galilee, where it commissioned us to do what I'm doing right now in this letter. And that is proclaim concerning the word of life. This is how he starts. And if there's any doubt that he's saying Jesus Christ is that which was from the beginning, he gives him the title, the word of life. He uses both those powerful words. The logos of Zoe. Jesus Christ. John could say, my friend. What is John trying to say? It's so important, so grand, but so real. So high, yet right here on earth. So mighty of a subject that he says it again in verse 2 in a different way. He says, the life, the Zoe, appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. How do we connect to? How do we capture the value of what it is John is trying to say in these two little verses? I've already spoken on these two little verses, one verse for 10 minutes, and there's so much more to say. I got a few items just to try inadequately, things that are kind of that I value, and to tell you why I value them. This is a picture of Akeem Olajuwon and Clyde Drexler in the old Rockets uniforms. This was the season when they took it all. I value this picture. This picture represents a season in my life and in my youth ministry and in Houston that they provided a lot of joy for us. they gave us a lot of fun. It was an exciting time. Which in the realm of basketball, they took us all the way to the pinnacle of fun and excitement. These two guys, Clyde Drexler, I'm glad he came to Houston, but Akeem Olajuwon, he's our boy in Houston. He's our man. He is arguably one of the most unstoppable centers that has ever played the game. And so I value this picture just because it's this picture. It's the old jerseys. It takes me back to a time when we enjoyed it. And it's these two guys who I'm really grateful for. And for as much as you can be grateful for someone winning a basketball season for you. But so I value this in and of itself just because of what this is. But it's also autographed by Clyde and Akeem. This picture has been with Akeem Olajuwon. This picture. This picture has been in his possession. It's like he's had it in front of him. He touched it and he signed it. And this picture has come to me. I can now touch it. I can now look at it. I can call it mine. And that's just something I kind of value. Maybe even better, I have this old copy of Bacon's Essays. I don't know how many of you guys, you know, many of you I know have heard of Lord Bacon. He has a collection of essays, and some of you know I write a little blog, a little email that I send out for people who sign up for it or whatever, and you can check them out online, and they're just little pieces, just kind of little, and this is his blog. It's just, he just has all these little essays, little emails, basically. If they had it, he'd just send them out. You know, it's on truth or on death or on unity or on revenge or on adversity. And he just writes little pieces. And I really value this for what it is. I've really learned a lot from this. It's been reflective. And this is an old copy. Like, it didn't have the exact date on here, but based on when it was given, I'm pretty sure it was at the beginning. Well, it was for sure at the beginning of the 1900s, maybe the late 1800s that this was published. Maybe older, I don't know. So I really value it. I just value it for what it is. But I got this at a little book lot that had been bought at an antique store. I bought a bunch of this person's book for cheap. But I opened up and I saw this was given to a guy named F. Bertram Russell by Reverend A.W. Tozer. I don't know how many of you know A.W. Tozer. A.W. Tozer's like... he's written like 40 books, and of his 40, he just passed away, I think it was in the 70s, okay? But he's considered like a 20th century kind of prophet. You know, A.W. Tozer has written like 40 books, and two of them already, The Pursuit of God and something else. They're already considered Christian classics. He may be the youngest guy to have things that are already bound in those nice covers with Pilgrim's Progress and C.S. Lewis, and the youngest guy to have that. And he presented this. This was with Reverend A.W. Tozer. I just couldn't believe it. And it just elevates, somehow it just elevates the value that this has. I have an old Bible. It's really neat. It's got some neat helps in it, a whole index in the front, and it's the Bible. I don't need to explain to you how much I value this, that this item, just for what it is. But this was K.H. Mashburn's Bible, my granddad, my papa on this Bible. He had it with him. He studied it. He'd open it on his desk, and he'd underline favorite verses and put little comments in here and study things that he has. This was with my papa. This was with my kid's great-granddad. And so it has value to me, not just because of what it is. It does have value because of what it is. But it has value because of who it was with. And it has value because it has now come to me. I can see it. I can have it. I can touch it. What John's trying to say is the eternal life, that's his subject. That's his thing he would pick up and handle and say, eternal life. Eternal life has value. It's not just Zoe we're talking about now. We're talking about the kind of Zoe that cannot be stopped. The kind of life that lasts into eternity. This is what we are longing for. This is what humans think in their DNA is supposed to be true. We know there's something about death that is wrong, that's not complete. There's something in us, and there is an eternal life. Something that was there at the beginning that we want to know. And he's talking about that. That has value in and of itself, just as a subject. But who this item was with? He says, with the Father. Eternal life, which was with the Father. This valuable object has value in and of itself. But do you know where this life came from? Where this eternal life has been? It has been with God Almighty. The person that we long for unity with. The person that we long for His approval. We long for Him to say it's going to be okay. We long for His power, for His love, for His acceptance. We long for God. And that's where this object that John's talking about has been, increasing its value and his subject matter in 1 John. Exponentially. And if that weren't enough, he says, and it, that major thing that's been with that major being, has come to us. We can touch it. We can see it. We can look at it. We can handle it. It is out. We can call it ours. And it has a name because it became flesh. And his name's Jesus Christ. That's the subject matter that John is trying to get across to us. The reason and source for life has come to us, and it would not have done so unless it wanted to, because it's that in control. It is that powerful. Did you get this, church? Eternal life wants to come to you. Eternal life that's been with God has come into the real and practical world, and He loves you and is after you. There's something trying to happen in you today. There is something trying to happen called the logos of Zoe, the intent to give you life. He's wanting to breathe again into Adam, as we are all descendants of Adam. He's wanting to breathe again and make us living beings, to steal the death that has come our way. He wants to do it. It wants to do it, and it is a He. There's something trying to happen, something ancient, something powerful, something unstoppably good, and it's trying to get into your heart. It's trying to save you. It's trying to give you life. John's listeners, if they are indeed this network of churches in Asia Minor, seems that they were doubting it. They were doubting that high and mighty thing had actually come near, come in the flesh, that it actually took on flesh to where they could handle it, they could have it, that it could be theirs. It's like they were doubting it. They were missing it. They were trying some cheap substitutes that contained some of that truth, maybe the believable parts, but not the powerful, supernatural part. And that is, yes, it is that thing that was with God. And yes, it has come all the way, crossed every barrier to get to your life, to get to you where you're at. John explains why he tries to grapple with this, why he tries to explain this to his readers. He says, I'm telling you this before I go on, he says, because I know this is lofty thinking and unbelievable for you to believe me that I held hands with that creative power, that I lied down on his chest at dinner. I know it's hard for you to believe that, but he is that real, he's that significant, he's that meaty, you can engage with him at that level. So let me tell you why I'm trying to tell you this. He goes on in 3 and 4 and he says, we proclaim to you this, what we have seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. We write to make our joy complete. He told them this so that they could have fellowship with each other. True fellowship. This is that word that means partnership, unity, oneness. So they could have fellowship with God, and so that they could all have joy. How'd you like some of that? My guess is all of you are longing for this. And I believe that's why John was writing these people. And I believe that's why the Holy Spirit used men to preserve this little piece that we're going to be studying. It's for us. Same thing here, except change the pronouns. We have this so that we can have fellowship with each other. So that we can have fellowship with God. So that we could have all joy, regardless of earthquakes in Haiti. Regardless of earthquakes in your life, we need these three things. And they are available. If they can create everything from the beginning and sustain it all through all the eons, then He can, it can, He can give you Zoe in the midst of your life and give your life back to you. I sat with a young man at lunch yesterday who'd gotten off a bus from Oklahoma. And Shane had met him, a son of some friend of his who lives in Oklahoma. And he texted me Saturday morning. He had told me about this guy to pray for him. And he said, hey, I'm picking him up at the bus station. Can you go to lunch today? So we got to go to lunch with this man. And we had him tell us his story, his sad, confusing, desperate, and lost story. And I asked him, after we heard a good hour of what had happened, the mess he was in, the mess he had made, the mess that had happened to him, the the death and despair and confusion that he was waiting in the middle of, I finally just asked him, I said, I want to help you past all that. Tell me this, if you can. What do you want? Like, forget all that's happened for a minute and just tell me, get in your heart, what is it you're wanting? And I knew it would be a hard question for him to answer because I don't know if he's ever asked at this level, at this logos, at this Zoe level of the human being. And he said, you know what I want? I want a group of people. I want a group of people who I can learn how to live from, to live right, and help them learn too. He was asking for these three things. See it? You see it? The first, he wants fellowship with others. He wants to live life right, and that's fellowship with God. And he wants to give back to that group too, which is why John wrote this letter, is to make his joy complete. Yeah, it all comes out in different ways. This explains us. John explains us. And he says it's available and he wants us to have it. So I asked him what his history with God was, because John seems to believe that you need to believe in God. You need to believe that the love and motive of God came here to be with us in a real and practical way for you to have it. And so I asked him his history with God, and he said he was done with what he called black and white, pat answer religion. He said he escaped the Truman Show religion of his youth, you know, kind of the Truman Show bubble, and he just exited, and then he's been experiencing since. And I pointed out to him, and he agreed that what he's been experiencing since hadn't been the Truman Show, but this big cauldron of mucky, nasty stuff that he also needs to escape. That there's something outside of that too. He agreed. That's what he wants. He wants out of that dark pit that comes from directionless, foundationless living. So I started doing with him what John here kind of coached me and is doing with us. Explaining that the high, holy, idealistic, incredible heavenly life that is so hard to believe in came all the way here and met him in the muck, in the dirty, the desperate, real life that he's in, and that he works, that he's real, and that he's practical, that he can handle God and touch him, feel him, and change and find life. That it's not going back to what you to the Truman Show. That's not what we're inviting. We're inviting. I told him, you need to fire every God you've ever believed in, whether you called him Jesus or not, and you need this new one. The one that the Bible presents. Not the one that someone said the Bible presents. The one the Bible presents. You need that one. And it's a lifelong journey learning how great he is and how real he is. But that's what you're looking for. His intention is to breathe on this young man again, to give him life, to resurrect him from the dead. He's the real deal, I told him, and he can save you, really and practically, and it will last on into eternity. That's what you need too, isn't it? In this, what John's trying to capture, isn't it what you and I are trying to capture? I know I've done an inadequate job trying to capture it in words, but I hope something in your heart has enlarged, that you've woken up to more, that there's more for you, and that that thing that was with God in the beginning, that had all the intentions right, that breathed it into the existence the way it designed and breathed into man the life we're supposed to have, is still what you're longing for, and it is what we lost with our sin. When we broke fellowship with this God and each other. And it took our joy. But I hope you're hoping. Because John starts his message by saying you can. You can. It can be yours. This high and holy thing is available to you. You believe it? Do you want it? I want to ask our ministers and our elders and their wives, if they don't mind, just to spread out around the room as I read one more story from John, but it's in his gospel. This isn't the first time. John isn't just making this up. He watched Jesus try to explain, yes, heaven has come to earth. Eternity has come here. You can see me and you can touch me. It was after his resurrection, and his disciples were struggling to believe. And it said, now Thomas, one of the 12, was not... I'm sorry, back up. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Do you see what John's talking about? He was there. We've seen him. We've touched him. We've examined him. We've handled him. He's real. He's the real deal. He will give us life. He wants to. He came here. We were locked away in our prison, afraid in that upper room. And he came into that and he spoke peace. And we didn't know how to get the peace. We were overjoyed that he was here. But how are we going to do it? This seems impossible for us. And so it goes on. With that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Our God is the best. Not only does he say it's attainable for us, not only does he pay all the price to give it to us, he breathes himself inside of us so that we can even receive it. You need it? I know you need him. I need him. We need him. We need him all over this planet. So let's stand up, let's sing, and if we can help you in any way, then come to these fellow disciples and shepherds. Let us pray with you and help you in any next step you need. Let's stand and let's worship.